everybody. It's great to have you all here today. I know this is it's going to be a great day. It's a little bit different than how we normally have Bible classes. I'm so grateful to have everyone here. Just one correction. Orange, Texas is halfway between Nederland, Texas, and Sulphur, Louisiana. It's just barely in Texas at all, and so nobody's really heard of it. But I don't know if I should claim that as home anymore because my parents moved whenever we were in New Zealand. So they moved to Pensacola, and the place where I grew up is there's not really anybody there anymore. I'm not really sure what to call home. Maybe Henderson, maybe New Zealand, maybe both of those. But looking forward to all those loved ones that we probably won't ever be with all at the same time again until heaven. I'm looking forward to that time. I know this is probably the first time that I've spoken since being back in Henderson about the mission work that's gone on in New Zealand, and so I thought it would be a good day to do a mission report to let you know what's taking place there within the congregations. We have been incredibly blessed by the congregation here. We're so thankful for all that you've done. So thankful for the elders that have come to visit us. We're thankful for the members that have come while we were in New Zealand for 6 years. We're thankful for all of your prayers. We're thankful for all those emails that you send to our newsletters. Sometimes we wonder if anybody's reading them, but we know that you are because people are praying for us and encouraging us and writing us. We're so thankful for the beautiful quilt. We haven't had a chance to tell everyone thank you for that, but all the names that are on it and all the scriptures are incredibly encouraging. And now that we've been back, we just have to say thank you for taking care of us so well. We've been incredibly blessed. Our kids are able to make friends, you know, anywhere they go, and so they feel like they're at home. So we're just incredibly grateful. About 6 years ago, I guess in August of 2013, we went to the mission field. We only received our visas the week before. Everything worked out just in time for us to go to Wellington, New Zealand. And before that, we were working with the congregation here that summer. And this is probably some information that will be familiar to you if you were around back then. But I wanted to let you know what the work is looking like now, 6 years on, you know, down the road. If you're looking at the screen, you can kind of see where New Zealand is. It's a long way away across the Pacific Ocean, down in the South Pacific. We were at the bottom of the North Island, and right there, that final picture on the right is a picture of the two congregations that we are primarily working with. The Wellington Church of Christ, which was working with Kevin Moore, and then with Lance and Kristen Mosher, and then us when we arrived to plant a new congregation in Porirua. And in doing that, we have had a lot of great experiences. We've had a lot of souls that have been saved and a lot of people that have been given an opportunity to come to know their Lord and Savior. A lot has changed in 6 years. We first arrived, and it was a lot easier to decide we were going to get up and go somewhere, you know, in the morning. It's a lot harder now. We have our three wonderful little blessings, and we're thankful for everyone loving on them and taking care of them. And so all of these kids are born in New Zealand. Luke is our only dual citizen because we received residency right before he was born. But a whole lot has changed, and we wanted to let you know a little bit about the things that have taken place, not just within our family, but within God's family in Porirua and Wellington. There we go. Obviously, my fonts haven't come over all that well, but this should say the story of the Porirua Church of Christ. If you're familiar with Kevin and Lynn Moore, they've lived in Henderson for a long time. Whenever they're not in New Zealand, they're here in Henderson. Kevin and Lynn had worked with the Wellington congregation for a long time. I think Kevin and Lynn have been in New Zealand for a total of 16 or 17 years, over the years, coming back and forth. Their daughters were both born there, just like our children. And the Wellington congregation, back in the 90s, had been talking about this place in Porirua, which is just probably 30, 45 minutes north of Wellington, depending on traffic. And it's a city about the size of Jackson, Tennessee. And they said, there's a lot of people there. It's primarily Pacific Islanders, and we have not had much opportunity to reach out in that area, and we want to plant a church there. Well, this was realized back in 2010. Kevin and Lynn moved to Porirua, and with the work and the help of the Wellington congregation, started planting that congregation there in Porirua. Our teammates, Lance and Kristen, a lot has changed for them as well. They have two children now. They arrived, and then we arrived a year later, in 2013, working with Wellington, that you can see on the top, and then Porirua down in the bottom. Then our good friends and former roommates at Fruit Hardman, Daniel and Laura Boyd, came and worked with us as well. And a lot has changed for them, too, since that picture, with three children. We had some goals that we came and that we presented to the eldership here back in, I guess, 2010 or 2011, when we started talking about wanting to go to New Zealand and the goals that needed to be accomplished for us to consider that successful mission work had taken place. Our ultimate goal of this mission team, we wanted to plant a congregation of the Lord's Church in Porirua, New Zealand, that eventually would grow to be these four things. These were the four goals that we considered to be very important. First off, they needed to be self-supporting. That's a very big sign of whether a congregation is successful or not, is if they're able to continue the work that's being done without American funds coming from elsewhere. So that was a goal that we set, and we're going to talk about how these goals have been met here in a little bit. We wanted the congregation to be self-propagating. They needed to be able to spread the gospel. They needed to be able to not just receive the gospel, but also then, just as the church in Antioch did, when we look in the book of Acts, they first received the gospel, but then they were very active in sending out the gospel. And so we wanted the congregation there to be able to do that. If they're not able to do that, it's just going to be maybe one or two generations of a church there, and then we'll ask, like as we have with many other congregations, what happened in this area? Why is the church declining? Well, we need the Christians in every single area to be able to share their faith, for the church to grow, and for them to be able to do that on their own accord. We wanted them to be indigenous. This didn't need to be a American embassy right in the middle of Wellington. There is one of those, and it doesn't need to be the Church of Christ. When someone comes into the Church of Christ, wherever they are, in any given part of the world, they need to see a good representation of the community that that congregation is in. And so in Wellington, if we were to go in the building, we would see probably people from 13 or 14 different nations represented, but that's what the community of Wellington looks like. A lot of New Zealanders, but also a lot of people from the islands, people from Asia, people from all over the world. And so that's what we wanted. We knew that the congregation needed to be following the pattern of the New Testament, but it's really helpful, especially going into a mission context, to know the Word and to be studying it so we can see what needs to be a pattern from the New Testament and what is just maybe some cultural things that have been passed down within our American context. So there are a few things that were a little bit different. I was mentioning to Brother Ron this morning that one of those things that's different is that they don't always start on time, and everybody's okay with that. They also never finish on time. It always goes, 30 or 40 minutes later, and everybody's okay with that too. That's not a big deal as, maybe that would be here. I don't know, a few other cultural things. The dress is a little bit different whenever we go to worship. The expectations for teenagers that are growing up in the church, most of the children there are baptized later, maybe at 16 or 17 instead of earlier like maybe they are here. Just quite a few other things that are a little bit different that are just based on the culture, but still following the pattern of the New Testament church with regards to worship and organization and the plan of salvation, all the things that we know are essential to God's plan for the church. We then wanted a mature congregation, and each of those previous points really points to whether the congregation is maturing or not, but we want it one day to have its own local leadership. When Paul traveled around in the gospel or the book of Acts, and he is teaching the gospel to people, it seems like they're able to start congregations with elderships very quickly. He goes on this trip, and then as he's coming back, they're helping appoint elders in every city. The problem with that happening now is the people that are becoming Christians haven't been believers for a long time as those people that Paul would have been teaching, those Jewish men who would have already had a great background of the Old Testament in their favor. Now, we're teaching people that become Christians out of atheism or out of some other type of world religion or maybe out of denominationalism, and it takes a lot of time for people to grow. In the congregation in Porirua, I'd say the average age is probably 25 or 30. There's probably, 30 or 35 members of that congregation, but most people are young. And so there's not necessarily anyone there yet that's ready for the eldership. But we pray and we've been working with them so that one day that'll be a possibility. So these were our goals. And how we were going to accomplish these goals took place within this. And I think this is something you can think about as, go about being a Christian wherever it is that you live, here in Henderson. These are things that we had to be a little bit proactive about so that we would not just say, well, what exactly do we need to be doing? We had a track that we could stay on to focus on. So first off, we needed to gain some contacts. We moved to New Zealand, and the only people we knew, well, for me, the only people I knew were famous rugby players, and you don't run into them very often, and then just the people in the church. And so how do we reach out to help with evangelism if I don't know anybody that's not out, you know, not a part of the church already. We had to gain contacts. We did that through door knocking, through letterboxing, did that through being involved in different things within the community, trying to meet people in the goal of forming some relationships, taking those acquaintances and trying to make them friends. And quite often, this is where many of us will stop. This is where many of us will say, what I need to do as a Christian is to be a good example to my friends, to be a good example to the people around me. And that's excellent. That is definitely where we need to begin. But generally, that's where we stop. And we say, if I am just a good person, if people see my good example, maybe they will come to me and ask, well, what is it about your life that's so much different? And then I'll get an opportunity to tell them. That just doesn't seem to happen. Maybe it's me. But it doesn't seem to happen all that often. So we needed to be very active in reaching out and trying to get people into the study of God's Word. They can see a sermon within my life, but they need to hear the gospel. And the way that that's going to happen is looking in the Word of God so that seed can be planted in their hearts. And so we, from those relationships, we started asking people about Bible studies and doing that in a variety of ways, having Bible studies through correspondence courses or inviting them to Bible studies at the church building or even within their own homes. And in doing so, there were some people that obeyed the gospel and were baptized. At that point, we don't leave them to struggle in their faith as children, as infants in Christ, but then they start to grow. And that process is incredibly helpful for them and also for us as we remind them of the foundation of their faith. And then at that point, we have new team members. They have people that they know within their families, within their relationships of their friends and coworkers, of people that we never would have ever come across. So they become a new team member, and they start working with us and helping us. And through that, the process starts all over again. And so as this cycle continues and continues, eventually, in our case, about 6 years later, we're able to head back to the States. And the process is going to continue with the Christians that are there in Porirua. So the story of the congregation there in Porirua, we were really struggling at the very beginning to get much traction. Kind of felt like our wheels were spinning. You don't know how discouraging it might be to be involved in something like this until you go up to a worship service and there's you and the other missionary family and maybe two or three or four people from the community. And you think, man, is this really worth it? What are we doing? And so it felt like for a while there wasn't much traction. There was a young lady named Chantel. You can see her on the left holding her daughter Aria. She was bringing her boyfriend from university, bringing him to church in Wellington. And they had been coming for a while, but we had an opportunity to sit down and to study the Bible with him. And Jay became a Christian. Jay was baptized into Christ, and it was the first Bible study, really, that we got to have while we were there. And since that time, Jay has gone through the Bear Valley Bible Institute program that they have planted there in Wellington. And he is taking on the role of the full-time evangelist in Porirua, working along with Lance Mosher. And so it's just incredibly incredibly rewarding to see someone that you've taught the gospel to grow in their faith to the point that now they're teaching others. And Jay and Chantel are doing a great job at that. Jay is originally from Samoa. And so he's translating all of the materials that we use, house to house, heart to heart, a lot of our Bible study materials into Samoan so that he can reach the people in the community where we used to be. Now, this girl on the right, her name is Dora. I'm going to talk about her maybe a little bit more in the sermon this morning. But we had a Fried Hardeman campaign come to Porirua, and we're all out door knocking, and there's a Fried Hardeman student, and I think Daniel Boyd as well, we're knocking on some doors, and there was a lady at the door that was really interested. And from this island tradition, they basically follow whatever it is their parents teach them, and they're not encouraged to find out the truth. And so whenever offering a chance to study the Bible and to learn the truth, this lady was so interested. She invited all of her friends and family. It kind of seemed like Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius. He invited everyone that he knew so that he could hear the gospel. Well, that's what happened in this case. And in this opportunity, my coworker and I were able to go into this home and study with about 12 different people. And over the years, people started dropping off, but the one person that remained was Dora, Dora Lavea, and she is incredibly helpful. She's about, I guess she's 35 or 40, and she has been working with the women there in Porirua since then. She's gone through the Bear Valley Bible training program as well, and has been an incredible, wonderful help to the congregation in Porirua. And so when we think about some of the souls that have gone through this process, that had studied that had been baptized, that had grown in their faith, now they are doing the work. And that's what we're looking for when it comes to what's taking place in any mission field, even right here in Henderson. We're hoping that our young people are learning how to teach the gospel and not just learning it for themselves. How is the next generation going to continue, you know, doing the good work that this generation has done? They need to know how to teach the gospel. So 2 Timothy 2:2 points that out for us, that Paul mentions four different generations of Christians. He says to Timothy that he's taught him, and he wants him to teach others who are able to teach others also. And so the pattern of the New Testament, the message of faith, is continually passed down throughout the generations. And through mission work, we get to see that take place, and it's a beautiful thing. So I mentioned Bear Valley Bible Institute. We have Jay and Dora who are working with the Portiua congregation. Jay being somewhat supported by the brethren there in Wellington. My friend Daniel Jensen, he's working with the Wanganui congregation. And then Roger Hedefin, who's also completed the program, who's working with the Petone congregation in Wellington. And just some wonderful people. If you've been to New Zealand, I'm sure you've met all of these individuals. And they were Christians. I think Roger was baptized by Kevin Moore way back in the day, probably in the early 90s. And since then, he's been on fire for the Lord. And so these are, you know, people that are part of our family, people that we know and love. And we just look up to them so much for the hard work that they do, sharing their faith. We also developed something while we were there called the Make Disciples Training Program. I'm, you know, hoping maybe to share that with you guys at some point. But if you're familiar with Fishers of Men, it's an excellent program teaching people how to use conversational skills to share the gospel with their friends and family and coworkers. So essentially what they do, they develop interest within these contacts and then get them into a study of God's Word, an inductive study method where they are finding the answers to their questions using the Bible. And so we started teaching that. We started doing Fishers of Men, but because of the difficulties with some of the things that were being used, we decided to try to update it a little bit. And we began teaching this, and it's been taught, I think, in four different congregations in New Zealand, Palmerston North, Wellington, Porirua, and South Auckland. So it's an excellent program. It's what we're using in the personal evangelism class at Fried Hardeman. But in doing that, we're training the people in the congregation that we don't leave evangelism up to the preacher or to whoever it is that is involved in teaching the sermon. It's something that we do throughout our day-to-day life. It's something that we do every day. And whenever we come in contact with people, there's opportunities that we might be missing to interest them in studying God's Word and seeing His plan for their life. So thinking about those goals that we established, we wanted to point out this. The Porirua congregation is on its way to being self-supporting. With Jay now being the full-time evangelist, the congregation there are supporting him about half of what their family needs. And his wife is continuing to work. And he's receiving some support from other congregations in New Zealand and in the States to being self-supporting. And so we're working toward that. It's a goal that we hope to get to eventually, where they can support their own worker and that he can be involved in full-time work of teaching the gospel. While other members, just as we do here, would be working and supporting him in doing that. And so the Porirua congregation is on their way to being self-supporting. They're getting a lot of help from other congregations in New Zealand who recognize this is a good work and good things are going on. This is a picture of the camp that we have at Camp Kaitoki. And in the winter, all the congregations from the North Island come together, and the Porirua congregation kind of sponsors that and puts it on. And it's a really excellent time. They run all of that by themselves at their own cost. And so the Porirua congregation, as a sign of maturity, is growing towards being self-supporting. The congregation there is already self-propagating. The congregation is teaching other people, is reaching out. I think in both of these pictures, there's no men pictured. There are so many strong, faithful women who are doing an incredible job of reaching out to their friends and family. Just people that have been contacted in the 6 years, the time that we had been there. There's a picture. I'm shining this red light on the back, and none of you can see that, can you? Let me turn around. I was like, I don't know if they can see it. The people in the top are getting annoyed by me blinding them. But this is Yanni Knoppert, and this is Dora, as I mentioned earlier. Chantel, who brought her boyfriend, now husband, Jay. There's Na'i over here. And each of these people that I've pointed out have become Christians within the past 6 or 7 years. And just doing an incredible job about teaching and reaching out and appreciating what it is that they've been given, and so they're willing to share that with other people. We're accomplishing that through that Bear Valley Bible Institute and also with the Make Disciples program, but also just small things of, you know, having people over to members' homes and just enjoying time together to see what a Christian family looks like. We take that for granted, but within a very secular society like New Zealand, it's a breath of fresh air, because not many people get a chance to see that. The congregation is indigenous. I think it represents very well the community that is around. Both of these pictures are taken within the Wellington Church building, but as you can see, the people that are there, they don't, even though, you know, they're all speaking English, they don't look like us. Some people are from Pacific Islands, some people are from Asia, from India, or different places like that, but the congregation is very much representing the community that it's a part of. And so within Porirua, it's primarily Pacific Island people, Fijians and Samoans and some Tongans. And in Wellington, it's a more metropolitan area with a lot of different people. And so that was one of our goals. We didn't want this to be, we didn't want to go and set up a little American church in the middle of the South Pacific. That wasn't our goal. We recognize that we have maybe some cultural tendencies and expectations that wouldn't be normal to even put into place in a place like New Zealand or anywhere else in the world. And so we did our best to contextualize the gospel message, the pattern of the New Testament, into the work of the church there. And I think anyone that's gone there and has seen that can say they worship exactly as we do. They are planning on one day having leadership exactly as we do. And everything that we look to in Scripture, they're going to be following that, but within their own culture and within those expectations that society has for them in New Zealand. The congregation is growing and is faithful. A lot of the growth is because there's a lot of children. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult in Porirua to get a word in edgewise over the kids that are crying and happy to be there sometimes, and, you know, screaming at other times. But, you know, it's so great to have so many children there with their families, so many young families that are a part of the church. There was a lady that Brother Roy knocked on her dad's door, and he set up a Bible study with this guy, and we went and studied. And as we were doing the study, he decided he wasn't all that interested, but his daughter was very much interested. And so we continued studying with her, and she was baptized into Christ. And she comes and she brings her three children. Her husband is not supportive of her and her decision. And they're just really, really loud. And it's a great thing. We're so grateful, you know, that they're there. And we're grateful to work with their kids, with TJ and Malta and their other son, Daniel. And it's just an incredible thing to be a part of a church family that is growing and is vibrant and is sometimes pretty loud. So when we think about what's going on with the congregation there in Porirua, there are a lot of good things happening. I wanted to point out a couple people that if you've been to New Zealand, you will know. But we have Grant Zhou. He became a Christian through the China Now program. He was in China attending university, I think in Guangzhou. And someone, I'm not even really sure of the name of his teacher, but invited him over to their house, teaching him the gospel. And he and his wife became Christians. And when they moved to New Zealand to get away from hardships, they are very active involved in the church. And they have translated some of our materials into Mandarin and reach out to the Chinese community that are there in New Zealand. Very similar situation with Glenn Galway from the Philippines, doing the same thing within the Filipino community in New Zealand. And so there's quite a few Filipinos in the congregation in Wellington now because of his work. Just a lot of loving people, a lot of our family, you know, that we really miss, and that are faithful to the Lord and also growing and very concerned about not only their own spiritual situations, but those about, you know, the people who are around them. We just wanted to say, you know, so much thank you for supporting us. Thank you for loving the lost to the point that you say, there's people around the world that we don't know, we probably won't have an opportunity to meet, but we have a responsibility to meet the Lord's commands in Matthew chapter 28. We think about the Great Commission, going out into all the world, teaching all nations to obey the gospel. And that is something that in our society is becoming not harder to do, but maybe harder to stop focusing on ourselves so often. Within, I think, the younger generations, everybody is all focused on me and I and self. And you just think about some of the things that, you know, are going on, we're not really all that focused on what's outside. And as Americans, we're somewhat ethnocentric anyways. And so we sometimes have to get over that. But when we think about those that are in the world, think about the people that are out there that need the gospel, maybe have had opportunity to hear about Jesus, but haven't had the opportunity to learn about the purity of the Bible and how when we get back to it, God is glorified in his church. And so we recognize that that is something that still needs to continue to be taking place. And so today, I'm so thankful that the congregation here recognizes that too. We're going to be doing a lot of great things today, supporting some very good works that are taking place. I'm excited to see my kids try to get down the aisle with all those coins. I don't know how they're going to do it, but be watching out for that. We'll see what happens. We might have a wagon or something. I'm not sure. But we wanted to say again, thank you very much for your support. Because of you, primarily the Henderson congregation has not only been our overseeing congregation, and that the elders have taken care of us spiritually and emotionally and mentally, all those things that you might be a little bit hard to find on the mission field. You've taken care of us financially, mostly. We do have other supporting congregations, but by and large, the Henderson congregation is meeting our financial needs to be able to do this. And because of that work, souls have been saved. When you go through a list of names of people that within the past 6 years, we've had an opportunity to study with that we never would have had an opportunity had not the congregation here been willing to send us. And so we can, mention names. I hope that one day you get to meet them. But if you don't on, this side of heaven, please know that there are people whose lives have been absolutely changed because of your ability and willingness to give. I want you to know that the gospel has been taught. There's been many, many more people that have had opportunities to hear the gospel that decided at this point not to obey. But we pray that the seed has been planted. We pray that one day they will come around to knowing what the truth is and dedicating their life to the Lord. And in doing these things, the church has grown. It's not all just about evangelism. That's a really big part of it because of the size of the congregations, but it's about edification as well. And the brethren there have grown and been strengthened. And when we think about all the work that Paul did, I think he goes around and of course he's doing evangelism, but he realizes one day he's going to be leaving that particular place where he is. And so he builds up and strengthens the brethren that are in a certain location. So that has been done as well. I wanted to let you know of a few opportunities. If you are interested in the work in New Zealand, I know some of you have been there before. I appreciate you so much for doing that. But there's a Fried Hardeman campaign that's coming up this year in which we take students to go over to three or four different congregations in the North Island of New Zealand. And we work with them doing a evangelistic campaign for about 3 weeks. If you're worried about the summer getting too hot, we go over there whenever it's wintertime for them. And so if you have an opportunity to do that or are interested, please let me know. And we'd be happy for you to go with us to see for yourself the work that has been done. There's only so much that you can learn from newsletters and from presentations like this, but we would love for you to come and to see what the work there looks like. I think I've talked a little bit more quickly than I was expecting. And so if you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I want us to look at some passages that really emphasize what it is that we are planning to do. Not just as people looking to do mission work somewhere, though that is incredibly important, but who we are as Christians is really shown by our willingness to share what it is we have. If we truly appreciate the gift that we've been given, we're going to be the type of people that are willing to share that gift. If you were to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Paul and his fellow workers recognize in verse 1 that they have the ministry of the mercy of God. It's incredible to think about this, and it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes where it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." One of the biggest ways that we can go about distributing God's mercy to people is to let them know about the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about, teaching people about God's mercy. The fact that though they have sinned, though they have fallen short of God's expectations, and though that sin is separating them from God, that's not the end of the story. They can be brought back. They can be reconciled to God through Christ. And so when we go and teach people that, we are distributing God's mercy, letting people know about his salvation, letting them know about his love and his grace for them. And so even though sometimes it's difficult, as Paul clearly would have found out very quickly, he says at the end of verse 1, because we have this ministry of the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. If we go down to verse 7, this is a passage we're probably familiar with, and we probably focus on the first aspect of this passage. He says, we have this treasure, this gospel that we're going to the world to teach. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And I think we focus on that line a lot, and that's good. Treasure in jars of clay is very easy to remember. It's very helpful imagery to think about what Paul is trying to say. But this next line in the same verse, the reason that we have this treasure in jars of clay is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Even though the work wouldn't have been done in New Zealand had you not sent someone, the work would not have been done if someone hadn't gone, we give credit to God for the work that has been accomplished. It's His gospel that's being taught. And when people accept the gospel, they're not accepting the teachings of the Henderson Church of Christ. They're not accepting the teachings of John and Aaron Jones. They're accepting the teachings of God and His Son that came to this world to save them from their sins. And so we plant and someone else continues to water, but God gives the increase. And so we recognize that the power that is found in the gospel, think about Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the power that's there within the gospel is not because of us. We are just feeble jars of clay doing our very best. And sometimes it doesn't feel like we're doing all that we could be doing to share the gospel, but we just try our very best, and that power belongs to God. And then this next passage, I see it quite often. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. I think we see that quite often in difficult situations. Whenever someone is going through some medical difficulties, when someone is going through relational or some kind of emotional difficulties, we read this passage and we are encouraged. And I think we can be, rightly so. But if we think of the context of what Paul is saying, he says, we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down but not destroyed. He's talking about we're able to go and do these things because of God's power in teaching the gospel. We can suffer a lot of hardship for the sake of reaching out to other people so that they can come to know the Lord as we know Him. Now, if we keep going, we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. If we move down to verse 16, this is a very helpful mindset when we think about evangelism. And to be honest, this is something you have to continually remember and remind yourself of. And when we think about evangelism, we think, well, some people are just naturally evangelistic, and I'm just not that way. So I'll be involved in, you know, the work of the church that I can be. You know, I'm good at this or I'm good at that. But being someone who's evangelistic, I think, is somebody that just continually reminds themselves of the good gifts that God has given them, and they're just so grateful and willing to share that. And so it's something every single one of us has to do to make this reminder. But if we look in verse 16, here's a very, very good reminder about how we might consider ourselves and how we might consider the work that is before us. Paul writes, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think quite often we can be strengthened to recognize the work that is before us if we are thinking about ourselves and thinking about other people as eternal souls. The things that I do in this temporary body are going to have an eternal impact in someone's life. Within my own life, within the life of my family, but also the people that I come in contact with. Somebody cuts me off on the road or runs a red light, you know, as much as I just want to yell and, you know, have some words with that person, that's an eternal soul. When someone treats me poorly, how do I respond? Whenever I come in contact with someone that's struggling and I recognize that and I have an opportunity to meet some needs, how do I respond? Am I thinking about their eternal soul, or am I thinking more about the temporal pleasures of this life, or maybe my own convenience, or maybe my own comfort level, and not being willing to share with them that treasure that I already have been given? So that's something important to think about. And so he says in verse 17 that we are a new creation if we are in Christ. And so we need to know, what does it mean for someone to be in Christ? Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us that we are put into Christ when we are baptized into Christ. And even though there's a lot of people out there that are claiming to be Christians, claiming to be in Christ, they're teaching and devaluing baptism. And so for us to just say, well, you know, they claim to be a Christian, that's good enough. We have a responsibility to those people as well, to teach the truth, so that they can be in Christ and find that new creation, find that new life that is found in Him. If we look in verse 18, he says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I know that reconciliation is generally not a word we use very much, but when we do use this word, we're talking about two parties that have been at odds with one another, two parties that have been separated for some reason, and now are being brought back together. So when we read what is being said, the reason Jesus came to this world was to bring two parties that have been at odds with one another back together, that being God and sinful humankind. Jesus bringing us back together through love, and in doing so, and we pray this all the time, I think, that we want to be more like Jesus. If we want to be more like Jesus, we actually have an opportunity to take on the job description that Jesus had. He came to seek and to save the lost. And here it says that we are going to copy Him in this ministry or the service of reconciliation. Once we have been reconciled back to God, we now have a responsibility as well to find those who aren't and to let them know what it's like to be in God's family, to have Him as our Father and Jesus as our loving elder brother. If we keep reading, and we'll finish really quickly. Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." In New Zealand, we ran into a few ambassadors occasionally, people that were representing their country. At one point, I met the French ambassador, and I was like, wow, this guy's really important. You know, so cool, whatever. You meet all these other people that are ambassadors for their country. There's one situation where there was an individual that I think was an ambassador from Malaysia who got into some legal trouble. Got in trouble with this girl that was a New Zealand citizen. And before New Zealand could do anything about it, he got on a plane and escaped. He got away. He knew what he had done was not right. How does that make Malaysia look in New Zealand if their ambassador comes over and cannot control himself enough to do the representation of the country? That's exactly what Paul is pointing out when we think about us as Christians. We are ambassadors, you know, particularly in this context, speaking of the apostles, but with that ministry of reconciliation we have as well, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when we're not involved in speaking the same things that Christ spoke, we are making God look bad. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to be people that share the mercy of God, as we've seen Paul write elsewhere. So let's look in at the end of this passage, then we'll finish. God makes His appeal through us. "We implore you, therefore, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God." So if I'm constantly thinking about the souls of people, if I'm constantly thinking about the fact that when I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, and I have a new ministry, a new responsibility, I'm also going to be thinking about this, that God is making His appeal through me. And that is a sobering thought. Perhaps that's a scary thought, but it's actually what we need to be reminded of, I think, every day. Thinking of the church as the body of Christ, reaching out to the lost in our community and also around the world as we have opportunity to do so. Thank you so much for being here. We're looking forward to a great day. Looking forward to seeing our children try to carry big bags of coins up to the front. Thank you so much for the work that you are involved in all around the world in spreading the gospel, and I pray that that will continue and that we will continue serving the Lord here in our community as well. Let's go ahead and close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for Jesus' incredible sacrifice, Father, and we pray that we will be made like Him in every way. We pray that and we mean it, and we ask that you would please guide us and help us to come to know His ministry. We ask that you would help us to come to know sometimes even His suffering so that we can be made more like Him, that we can be more useful, more effective in the work of the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.